Turn to the book of Acts, please, chapter 8, verse 26 and following. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. We're going to take a look at a couple individuals here in this passage of Scripture, but one in particular is the one I sort of want to make sure they're both great, but I want to make sure I'm following the same type of pattern in my life, and I'm going to encourage you to follow the same type of pattern in your life. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, starts off by saying, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?'" Verse 37, which is probably a footnote at the bottom of your page, says there, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Then you go back up to verse 38, "And gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea." Now, each one of us, we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe in God. I don't believe you'd come if you didn't believe there's a God. Now, maybe somebody made you come today or something like that, but most of us, if not all of us, are here, either here in the parking lot or if you're listening on the live stream. You want to know more about God. You want to deepen your faith in God. You want to grow in God. This Ethiopian eunuch is a great example to me of how I need to go about my approach to God. In the first part of this, you'll notice that he really wants to know God. As you look at the text there, he has made a trip to Jerusalem. He has come down to one of the great feasts. Now, he's from Ethiopia. We don't know if he's Jewish or not. We don't know if he's a proselyte. He's probably one or the other, or he wouldn't have made the trip. If he's born Jewish, all good Jewish males are supposed to make some trip every now and then to at least one of the major feasts. He's probably done that. If he's a proselyte is someone who, Gentile by birth, but has decided to become a follower of God and has made the decision to become of the Jewish faith at that particular time. So that's what he's made the decision to do. So he's one or the other. I have a tendency to believe, because the gospel is still slowly getting ready to go out to the Gentiles, I think he's Jewish. But that's personal opinion. It's not going to be a pass or fail if you get to heaven to know this question. But he has been to Jerusalem, and he has been there worshiping. And he's now returning back to Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia would be not the country you see today in Africa, but it would be more like the northern region above that. So this is where he's coming from. And you notice he's a very important official. Yeah, he's one of the officials of the court of Candace. Now, Candace seems to be like the name Pharaoh. All of the guys that served as Pharaoh were called Pharaoh something. Well, Candace seems to be maybe that name for the queen, some sort of proper official title. Not positive, but that's where I'm leaning on that. So Candace, the queen, he's so important, he's become in charge of the treasury of this queen. So he's traveled down. He's an important official. He's probably got an entourage with him. You know, there's a number of people traveling with him, and he's not alone. Whether he's in a full chariot or whether he's in one of those wagon type carriages we're talking about, but he's up there and he's been to Jerusalem and he has decided he wants to worship the one true God. He's made that decision. He's put in the effort. God is not just somebody out there hanging out in the universe somewhere. He's decided, I want to know this God. I really want to worship and know this God. I want this God to be personal to me. I don't want this God to be some figment of somebody else's imagination or some sort of myth out there or something I have to dream up all the time. I really want to know this God. And he's put in the effort to know this God. He's not sitting back saying, I don't have to go this year. I got something else to do. I got something else more important to do. I got 1,000 reasons why I don't have to make the trip to Jerusalem this year. But what did he do? He decided he wanted to know God better, so he made the trip. While he's there, he may have purchased a scroll of the book of Isaiah. You and I, Bibles are plentiful, aren't they? I mean, if you want one, you can go pretty much anywhere and get one. And on top of that, we can have our translations. We can have our favorite ones. If you're one of these ones right now, you're a King James only person, and all other translations are not okay, you know, there's plenty of King James out there from 1611 for you to read. If you decided, hey, I'm open to other translations, if they translate the Word of God to me in the more modern English, there's plenty more to go. You got the 1978 version of the NIV, the 1984 version of the NIV, and now the 2011 version has come out. You got the New American Standard, if you want. And we're just beginning to touch the surface. There's thousands of translations out there, it seems like, and a number of them are called paraphrases. The popular paraphrase back in the 1970s when I was growing up was the Living Bible. Today you got other paraphrases out there. Paraphrase is nothing more than this. You read a passage of Scripture, and then you tell people in your own words what you think it says. You don't go back to the very original document, the Greek language, and translate from it into your language. Instead, you read a translation and do this. The guy that did the Living Bible, as I understand it, he used to go back and forth on the subway to his job, and he was thinking about his daughter growing up, and she didn't really understand the King James language, so he decided, let me write her a Bible in more modern language. And that's what he did. That's what I understand happened. You got all of these things, you need to just always be careful. Changes are coming. Groups are going to be putting out the Bible, putting out their version of a Bible, and it's going to be much different than the original languages. So watch for that. Watch for that drift. This guy wants to know the Word of God. Scrolls of the Bible were expensive. Some synagogues didn't even have all the scrolls. A synagogue was a place where there was enough Jews in that town to have what we would call it a church today. But they would have this synagogue. And they would buy scrolls of Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Old Testament law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Or they'd buy some of the prophet books as well, or some of the literature books. Some synagogues were wealthy enough that they had the whole Old Testament on scrolls. And then they'd roll them out and they would read them. And this was a very important thing to do as far as wanting to know God's Word. So this man has a copy of Isaiah himself. It may let you know how rich he has become as working for Candace, or it may let you know how generous Candace was for him to maybe give him the money to buy it. Did he buy it on this trip? Had he already bought it from a previous trip? I don't know. But I do know this, he worshiped, and to kill time, as he's heading back home, he's not getting into anything else but reading the Word of God. He wants to know God, and he wants to know what God has to say. So I want to follow him. And not only do I want to truly know the one true living God in all of his glory and all of his wonder and all of his majesty, not only do I want to do that, but I also want to know the precious Word of God. The Word that brings life, the Word that gives life, the Word that tells me how to live, the word that prepares me for the day that I will come into the presence of Jesus and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want. So I want to know the Word of God. This man wanted to know the Word of God, so he is reading as he's traveling. Now, in that culture, they often read out loud. And it wasn't uncommon. Walk up on somebody and they're just reading and reading and reading. They're not reading in their minds, they're reading out loud. So you notice here in the text, Philip comes upon him. God directs him that way. And Philip comes upon him as he approaches him. He hears him reading from the text of Isaiah. He asked the question, do you understand what you are reading? How many other times have you read a passage of Scripture and you got no idea what it said when you got done? I've been rereading Proverbs the last month or so, rereading Proverbs. There are a bunch of them Proverbs. I'd like to say, Solomon, just what were you thinking? What is it you're saying? Where did you get this one from? How do I connect this? I recognize the first half of the proverb, but I can't figure out how to apply the second half. So I'm like you on anything else. I got to figure out, study, maybe find somebody that's a little bit more knowledgeable about it and ask them, and maybe they can make it plainer. There are other passages of Scripture that are pretty plain. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty easy in the New Testament, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. But there are other passages that get difficult. So it's not uncommon to be reading a passage and not really understand what you're reading. He just finished reading this passage here, and you see it listed here. It comes from Isaiah, and it says here, let me get back on it. He says here, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. How many of you know what he's saying? Nobody? Okay. I'm pretty sure you're a little shy. Okay. This is the passage about Jesus, about the Messiah, about being going to be slain, going to be crucified on the cross. Now, a lot of these guys had never seen Jesus. They never met the Master. They don't know how to apply this verse to Jesus. So he's reading this verse, and he says to Philip, I don't know what I'm reading, basically. Can somebody explain it to me? He was open to learning the Word of God. He was open to understanding the Word of God. He was not satisfied in just hanging out on Sunday and that's it for a little bit, and the rest of the week we can skip the Word of God. I feel this man would have been one that would have read the Word of God repeatedly, would have spent time with it. I hope all of you start your day with Scripture. I guarantee you, everybody here has a morning pattern. It's either go down and get your cup of coffee, or it's you got a certain restaurant you like to go to for breakfast, or it's a certain thing you like to do first thing. You got a pattern to it. Well, break your pattern a little bit if you're not reading the Scripture. It doesn't take but 5 minutes to read a chapter in the book of Bible. It doesn't take that long. 365 days, guess how many passages of Scripture you've read. Close your night with a passage of Scripture. It doesn't take long. Anybody here thinks it takes long? It's because you're not putting the effort into it. You really don't want to know the Word of God. You just want to know enough to get by. That's the way I was with my studies in school, right? Everybody remember doing that? Just need enough to get by. Whatever I got to do. It was later when I thought, I wish I had paid more attention in that particular class. English class. How many of you loved English when you were in school? Are there any geeks in here? Okay, I'm just joking. I thought I did fairly well in English, but when I took my SATs, I didn't score very high. But I was still satisfied with that. I mean, I had a job and everything. Then I got to a job where I had to go to college. I could get law enforcement education program funds for the Department of Corrections, and I could go to college. So I went down. I'm a high school graduate. From what they tell me, I was in the top 10. Right about number 10 probably, but anyway, top 10 of 160 people going to school in my class. So I'm okay, I think. I go down and go down to register at the college, at the community college there, and Delaware Technical Community College. I'll get it out in a minute. So I went down to register, and they told me I had to take a little test ahead of time. Well, I took that little test, and guess what? Guess who got recommended to take remedial English? High school graduate, maybe the top 10 in your class, and you got to take remedial English. So I sat down, and the way they set this class up was you had a workbook and you had a teacher up front, and I found out I wasn't alone. There was a lot of people in there. And what you do is you would read this particular section of the chapter, and then when you felt confident, you'd go up and take a test on it. He would point out any problems you had and whatever. Well, it was self-paced, and I didn't want to be in the class any longer than I had to, but I also wanted to get this done right. I didn't want to have to take this test again. Next thing you know, I'm putting an effort into this thing, and it improved my ability to write a sentence 1,000-fold. I still didn't become an expert in the field, But I learned more in that remedial English class than I had learned in the middle school and high school years from my English teachers. And it wasn't their fault, by the way. It was any teachers here see any really students that maybe could do a lot better than they do? They don't put the effort in. All right, I was one of those ones that I didn't put the effort in. But once I put my mind to it, I learned. It's the same way with the Bible. Once you decide that you want to learn something, go to it. Put your effort into it. This man was studying the Word of God, and he was so intent on learning the Word of God, he asked a stranger who just ran up to his chariot and asked him what he was reading. He asked this stranger, "Can you help me to know what this man is talking about?" What did Philip do? Got up there, began to teach him. So he wanted to know God, and he wanted to know God's instructions. The third thing that I learned about him is the fact that he's willing to do what's expected by God of him. He's willing to do that. And here's where this shows up. Philip gets in the chariot with him, and from that very passage of Scripture, what would you teach from that passage of Scripture? What would you tell people? Philip gets up there and tells him about who? He takes that passage of Scripture and says, this is all about Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is all about him. And he gets up there and he teaches and he teaches and he teaches about Jesus. Somewhere in this discussion, something has come up about baptism. Because all of a sudden, what does the Ethiopian eunuch do? He says, stop the chariot. Here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Now, you tell me in the passage there where you see the word baptism, other than to that point. You don't see it. You've got no idea why he asked that question. Other than you got a brain and you can infer something. And it seems to be that somewhere along the line in the instruction about who Jesus Christ was and what he was done and what he continues to do, somewhere along the line in that instruction, he told that Ethiopian eunuch, you have to be immersed into Jesus for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere along the line, he told him. That goes right back to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Somewhere along the line, this is what you've got to do. So, you know what to do now. The Ethiopian eunuch has two choices. We all know what to do sometimes. We've got two choices. Do it or not do it. The Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, this has got to be done. Let's stop this chariot right now. There is water. They went down into the water, and what happened to the Ethiopian eunuch? He was baptized into Jesus. He went down into the water. He was baptized. He was immersed into Christ. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He exchanged his clothes of unrighteousness for the clothes of righteousness of Jesus. And he's raised to newness of life. He did exactly what Scripture had told him to do, what God had told him to do, what the evangelist Philip had told him to do. He did it willingly and immediately. He did not say this, and this is what I run into with people trying to figure out what they want to do with God all the time. Well, that's not what I was taught when I was a kid. The Ethiopian eunuch did not even bring that up, did he? This is not what Rabbi so-and-so taught on this subject. This is not what he would want me to do, I believe. I mean, he didn't get into all this stuff. What did he do when he realized he needed to be baptized? He just did it. Now, don't just focus on baptism. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what the Bible tells you. You can come up with all the excuses and reasons why you don't want to love your neighbor as yourself. He did this to your yard. He did this to your kids. He did this to such and such. You can come up with all the reasons you want. But what does God's instructions say? Love your neighbor as yourself. So what should you do? Stop your chariot and say, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And that's just one example. We can come up with other things. You teenagers in here, you're to honor your father and mother. You are to honor them. It doesn't say whether I don't like my mom and dad, I don't like some of the things they say, I don't like what they're forcing me to do. It doesn't say that, does it? It says honor your father and mother. You got two choices. You can honor God by honoring your father and mother, or you can go off and do your own thing and reap whatever harvest that brings from that. So we can go through a list of these things. What you and I need to do is when we're reading the Word of God, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what should I be doing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, what should I be doing? I should be seeking first the kingdom of God. Instead, I seek job advancement. Instead, I seek family pleasure. Instead, I seek this, I seek that, I seek that. And somewhere down the list, somewhere down this long list, there is that verse of Scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I might or might not get to it, but I'm going to get these other things done. But God says, no, seek ye first. So listen to what God says and do exactly what He says. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized, and you notice there, as the section ended, he went on his way rejoicing. He was thrilled. He was happy. Why was he happy? He'd obeyed God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to know God's instructions, and he was willing to listen to what God had to say, and he obeyed. And then, because of that, he received the blessings. He is now a child of the King. He's happy, and he's excited, and he's joyous, and he's willing to share. I don't know the rest of the story on the Ethiopian eunuch. I have what some commentators believe is they think from history they can kind of trace that because of this one man, there may have been an established church in the area of Ethiopia from where he was from. And that church eventually grew and reached a lot of other people for God. How much did he know? He has no New Testament. How much does he know? He doesn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and right on down the line. He doesn't have the 27 books of the New Testament. And at this point, many of them hadn't been written. So how does he establish a church? How does he share his faith with others? He got no preacher to turn to. You know, I don't really want to say a whole lot, but you talk to my preacher, he'll talk to you about it. Or you talk to Elder so-and-so, he'll talk. What does he do? He shares his faith. He's committed to sharing Jesus. Others want to know God. Others want to know what God's instructions have to say. And others are willing to follow what God wants them to do. They just got to be told what they need to do. Let's be a church that gets out there and tells people what God needs to do. I don't know what our attendance is today, but if it's the same attendance 1 year from now, please fire me. Okay? If it's the same attendance as 1 year from now, please fire me. And fire yourself as well, because we have failed to share our faith. It's going to be a challenging world out there. Please understand that. It's going to be challenging. For the first time in America, less than half of the people, less than half, it's almost a third now, claim church membership. It used to be 70% claimed to be a part of a church. It's now between one-third and a half that claim to be active members of any church anywhere. And the young people that are coming up behind us, for whatever reason, and you can say they just didn't like the way their parents went about doing it, they just didn't see them really sincere about what they were doing, whatever. You can come up with every reason you want. But for some reason, all of these kids, they're only going to church because mom and dad make them, and then when they get old enough, they're done with it. And we're seeing more and more of these young people falling away. They go off to college, and they get hit with different philosophies and different things and different culture, and next thing you know, they want nothing to do with church. And if you lose the young people, pretty soon the church is nothing but old people. And one day, when there's not enough old people to keep the door open anymore, the building closes. So let's make sure we are reaching the next generation with Jesus Christ. Let's make sure we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. If not, Satan's won. Again, I want to be like the Ethiopian eunuch. I want to know God in all His fullness. I want to make sure I hear the true instructions of the Lord so I can apply them to my life. And I want to be willing to do whatever He asks. And then I want to go forth and share my faith. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.